When it comes to superheroes, not all of them operate in isolation. Not all of them do their own individual thing. There are some superheroes that work as a team. One such superhero quartet is called the Fantastic Four. The Fantastic Four has as their leader this guy. His name is Reed Richards, or he goes aka Mr. Fantastic. Now, there's a little bit of how do you give yourself the name Mr. Fantastic? Do you like have a doctor's appointment and you're in the waiting room and the nurse comes to the door with her chart and says, Mr. Fantastic? And you go, yeah, it's me. Anyway, Reed Richards is Mr. Fantastic. He built a spaceship. He was in outer space with three of his friends. And of course, it got bombarded by gamma rays and they all received superpowers. One, the Thing is like this rock-like, Hulk-like guy. The woman has invisibility. The young guy is the Human Torch. And Reed Richards now has the ability to stretch his body into any sort of shape that he desires. But what makes him Mr. Fantastic, his real superpower is not his brawn, it's his brain. Reed Richards is considered the smartest, highest IQ superhero of all the superheroes. He has mastered every knowledge of humanity. He's mastered every science known to man, time, dimension, travel, all these sort of things. He like has the superpower high IQ of all the superheroes. His superpowers take a back seat to his super mind. Now, none of us in this room can have the all knowledge of Reed Richards, but you know what? You have the ability this morning, and so do I, to have something greater than even the knowledge of Reed Richards, something that's more fantastic than Mr. Fantastic's knowledge. You and I have the ability to have wisdom, God's wisdom, and how that is needed. See, this is the world we live in for Faith in Action. In this world, there are rivers of education, mountains of information, oceans of knowledge, but there is a desert when it comes to wisdom. And what the marriages in the United States, what parenting in this world needs, what every church, including ours, out in the community, in this world, if there's ever been a moment in American history, it's needed. Man, we need a big old healthy dose of the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. And it's available to us. It's such good news. Every person in this room, and every person in this world, right now, this day, we operate based on one of two systems of wisdom. We operate on the wisdom of the world, or we operate on the wisdom of God. Even if Jesus is your Savior, if you've been in church all your life, whatever it may be, that doesn't mean it's dangerous to assume that we're operating by God's wisdom. How do I know if I am living my real life in the real world according to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? People who come into my life who want to impact me and influence me, how do I evaluate, are they living their life by the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Well, today God's word answers those questions. It is amazing how different life can be in all areas of life when we face the daily decisions of life with God's wisdom. This is part 7 of our series through James called Faith in Action. Once again tonight at 6 o'clock, hope you can come back for part 8. Excited about part 8 this evening. But we're talking about the wisdom of God. Faith in action for our modern mind and thought. The whole power of the superhero vibe really kind of is a picture of this entire book. And as we said throughout this series, the superhero thing, whether it's comic books, TVs, movies, it's as much American culture as baseball and hot dogs and apple pie and all those other things. It's part of the fiber of our social fiber. You go back to the Great Depression, to World War II, man, you had Flash Gordon, Superman, Alley Oop, all these comic book superhero type people came out because people were looking for hope. And the action adventure stories of these superheroes, it's always the good guy versus the bad guy or the good gal versus the bad gal, whatever it would be. It's always good fighting evil, good defeating evil. It's at the last moment the hero comes to the rescue. It's just kind of what America's all about. And we've said, of course, we know that's all fake. But Jesus is really that one true hero of the universe. He is the only one that really has all power and all knowledge. He is the only one that can rescue our souls. He is always good, and he has never once been defeated by evil, ever, in his entire life. And this is what's so great. If I am a follower of Jesus, if Jesus lives in me as my personal Savior, the hero of the universe indwells me on a daily basis, man, my life is not to be a snooze. It's not to be boring. It's not to be defeated and walking with my tail between my legs every day in this defeat. No, if the hero of the universe lives inside of me, my life, you talk about the greatest action, adventure, real life story, it's unbelievable. My faith is to be authentic. My faith is to be alive and vibrant. My faith is to be faith in action. That's the book of James. It's all about an active faith. It's down to earth, in your face, quick hitting, in my face, real short, to the point principles of how do we face the problems and pressures of this world we live in by faith. And it tells us how to do that. The book of James is all about how real saving faith always has an active living faith. It helps us answer the question, okay, Jesus is my Savior. I trust Him. He's changed my life. I'm going to heaven when this life is over. But what does that look like in my home? What does that look like with my grandkids? What does that look like as a single, as I go to my job and interact with other employees? What does real faith look like in the doctor's office when you get bad news? What does real faith look like that my neighbors see every day of my life? What does real faith look like in the real world, in everyday life? James helps us answer that. Now, as we come to part 7, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we'll look at all these verses as we go through this message. We have three lessons for living about God's wisdom. Once again, every single one of us is operating under a system of wisdom. We're either operating under the world's wisdom or operating under God's wisdom. How do I know which system I'm operating under? How do I know that other people I'm in relationships with, what system they operate under? We're going to answer those questions because faith in action is to operate under the wisdom of God. Lesson for living number one, and we'll start with verse 13. Lesson for living number one is this: God's wisdom will be displayed in God's people. God's wisdom will be displayed in God's people. The proof that I am living my life by God's wisdom is not what I assume, not what I think, or not what I feel. If I am living by God's wisdom, I will live wisely. It's proven in my actions and my attitudes. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, it's obvious, not only in verse 13, but in verses 13 through 18, the key, the vein of truth running through these verses is that word wise and that word wisdom. It's talking about wisdom, having wisdom. So we need to understand what the Bible means when it says wisdom. Let's take a stab at a definition of wisdom. Wisdom, as we see in the Bible, is the practical ability. It's very practical. I mean, it is day in, day out, daily decisions of life. The practical ability to see life and make decisions of conduct from God's perspective. As I walk through the world, things going on inside of me, things going on around me, wisdom is the practical ability to look at those things and see them through God's eyes and then take appropriate actions according to what God would have me do. Wisdom is based all on the Bible. It's a skill to say and do the right things at the right time, for the right reasons, for the glory of God. If you look in verse 13, you see the word understanding. It says, who is wise and has understanding. Understanding there it's not talking about what we know. That word understanding really is the word skill. It's talking about having skill to use what I know. In this entire message, this sentence right here is kind of foundational. We've got to understand this sentence right here, that knowledge and wisdom are not the same things. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same things. There are a lot of brilliant fools in the world, okay? Maybe you saw Fox News this week, other news sources. There's a 14-year-old teenager in Memphis, Tennessee. A lot of teenagers in our world today, it's all good, they play video games. This 14-year-old, by buying parts on eBay over the last 2 years in his home in Memphis, Tennessee, his name is Justin Oswalt, he built it's been verified by scientists, a nuclear fusion reactor in his house. Hey, they can have the bumper sticker on their car, my kid is smarter than your kid, okay? I mean, if you're 14 years old and you can build a verified nuclear fusion reactor in your house, you've got some obvious brain things going on. So he has great knowledge. I'm sure he's a great kid, don't know anything about him, but you can have the knowledge to do that. You can have the knowledge of Reed Richards, but that's not wisdom. You see, wisdom and knowledge is not the same thing. Got to understand this. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is what you know. I mean, education, information, knowledge is vital. We should have such a desire to grow in knowledge and grow in information. I want to know as much of the Bible as I possibly can. In all areas of life, I mean, it's vital important that we grow in knowledge and understanding and the information of things. But listen, wisdom and knowledge is not the same thing. Wisdom is how you use what you know based on who you know. And who we need to know is Jesus. So knowledge and information are my understanding, the things I have about life. We all have different areas of knowledge and understanding and information, but all of us can have wisdom. Wisdom is how I use what I know based on who I know. I know Christ, and that allows me to take what the information I have in life, the knowledge I have in life, and use it in a way from God's perspective that's going to glorify God. I mean, it's so huge. Our culture, there's never been a time in human history where you and I have the opportunity for knowledge and information like we have right now today in 2019. I mean, we carry in our hands a computer that's more powerful than put men on the moon in the 60s. It's just unbelievable. You know that in our culture, Google has become a verb? How many times does it say, well, Google it? We ask a question, we say, well, Google it. This blew my mind this week. 40,000 times a second, someone makes a query on Google looking for knowledge and information. That's 3.5 billion times a day. We can Google it to get information. We can go to Google to get knowledge, but you can't get wisdom from Google. Wisdom is only found from God. God is the one who gives us wisdom. It's only found in Him. And wisdom of God is only found in its foundation of knowing Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God. It says in verse 30, Jesus became for us the wisdom of God. Colossians 2, 3, it says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. The only way my life can express God's wisdom in my marriage, as a dad, as a pastor out in the world, as a servant of the Lord, the only way my life can experience and express the wisdom of God, which I need desperately, is I first must possess the wisdom of God. And the only way I can possess the wisdom of God is I must first possess God's Son. Jesus has to be my Lord and Savior. And that's the great wisdom and the grace and the goodness and mercy and love of God. He looks at us and He knows all of our flaws, all of our failures, all of our iniquity, all of our sins, all of our trespasses, all of our disobedience. He knows how we always try to think if we believe God's real and we are religious and we try to be good people that that's going to get us into heaven. He knows that won't work, but God in His wisdom did for us what we could never do in our wisdom. He sent Jesus. And Jesus came and took all my sins and all your sins upon Himself. He died, He was buried, and we declare to you today the incredible victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He arose from the dead. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And anyone, whosoever, will come to Him and call upon His name, your sins can be forgiven. You can have new meaning and purpose in your life, not hell, but heaven when this life is over, if you simply come to Jesus and call upon His name. And the moment you get Jesus is the moment you have the wisdom of God inside of you. If you've got Jesus, you've got wisdom. If you don't got Jesus, you don't have God's wisdom. But there's another step once we come to Him as Savior. If you look at the book of Psalm and Psalms and the book of Proverbs, it's called wisdom literature. And three times in those two books, the Bible tells us about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, is not a negative, I'm afraid of God, so I run from God. No, it's a positive. The fear of God means that I am in awe of God and I run to Him. So the fear of the Lord speaks of a reverence, a respect for God. It simply means the fear of the Lord is I take God seriously. So if I want God's wisdom in my life, if I don't want to live my life according to the wisdom of this world, I first have to know Jesus as my Savior because He is the wisdom of God. And then secondly, after my salvation in Jesus, I have to take Jesus seriously. That's the fear of the Lord. I can't play games with Him. I can't say I'm going to heaven, I'm going to kind of do this thing at life the way I want to do it, my speed, my pace, and then expect everything to be hunky-dory. It's not going to happen. It's going to explode in your face. That's what's going to happen. And if I really have the wisdom of God, if Jesus is my Savior, and I take Jesus seriously, the way that I know I have the wisdom of God in my life is not what I think, assume, or feel. My life will show it. Look back at verse 13. The most emphatic word in verse 13 is that little word, show. Remember, we just studied recently through James how faith without works is dead, and that our faith will be shown by our actions. He's continuing that same thought. The wisdom of God is shown in our lives. If you look at verse 13, it's shown by the actions of our good conduct and by the attitude of meekness or humility. The Bible is saying that if I have the wisdom of God, you will see it in my actions. I will have good conduct in verse 13, and you'll see it in my attitude. I'll have humility in verse 13. So think about, if you're married, think about your marriage. Think about being a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa. Think about your relationships with your siblings and your family. Think about relationships. Think about your job. Think about how we use material things. Think about all those things in the world. And it's not what we assume. It's not what we think. It's not what we've convinced ourselves. Does my actions of good conduct, verse 13, does my attitude of humility in verse 13, do my actions and attitude show that I am living my life according to the wisdom of the world or according to the wisdom of God? What does my action show? And as believers in Jesus, man, we should pursue. We should pursue God's wisdom. We should desire it and want it. I love how the Bible describes that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Talking about wisdom, that all things you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. In 2013, there was a man in Australia, and he found one of the largest nuggets of gold that anyone's ever found. It's a 12-pound nugget of gold they call the jackal, because the nugget is shaped like a jackal kind of howling at the sky. Now, what amazed him was not only finding a 12-pound gold nugget, is that hundreds of gold prospectors before him were in that exact same area, and all of them missed it. But he's the one that found it. And the Bible reminds us that the wisdom of God has more value than all the gold, silver, and precious gems on this planet. There's no earthly treasure that can compare to the blessings, the protection, and the benefits of living our lives according to the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. But like that story, there are a lot of people, even in the church, who walk right by the wisdom of God. They miss it. God doesn't want that. He knows that His wisdom is essential to living life for the glory of God. We must gain God's wisdom, and we must grow in God's wisdom. And here's, again, how we do that. How to grow in God's wisdom. Number one, we already talked about it. You got to know Jesus personally. A personal salvation experience with Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you've got Jesus, you've got God's wisdom. If you don't have Jesus, you'll never have God's wisdom. Then after salvation, number two, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've got to take Jesus seriously. I mean, we've got to be surrendered to Him. Has there ever been a time in your life or my life that I was more serious about the things of God and about God than I am right now? Take Him seriously. How do I know if I take Jesus seriously? Because I think, God, I take you seriously. No, it's going to be shown in my life. Because number three, I'm going to receive God's Word continually. There's no shortcuts between the wisdom of God and the Word of God. To think that I can have the wisdom of God in my life and never crack open the Word of God is just insanity. And I can pray for God's wisdom specifically. We already studied in James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if you lack wisdom, to ask. So if I know Jesus as my Savior, and I take Him seriously, the fear of the Lord, and I am committed to a life of saturating my heart and mind with the Word of God, and I pray for God's wisdom in my life specifically, I desire it, I pursue it, I want it more than anything else, man, we have the blessing of knowing how different life can be when we face the daily decisions with God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you still have your wisdom teeth? You know, the rule of thumb, the wisdom teeth are those very back, I think third or whatever, molars in the very back of our mouths. In our family of five, my son Dustin still has his wisdom teeth, but Emily, Lauren, Donna, and myself, we all do not have ours. 85% of adults do not have their wisdom teeth. I had a teacher one time in school tell me I had a smart mouth, but I don't think she was talking about my wisdom teeth at that time. The wisdom teeth, why are they called wisdom teeth? Well, they typically, they're the last teeth to come in, and they normally come in between the ages of 17 and 21. And so they're called wisdom teeth because the thought is once you're 17 to 21, you probably have gained some wisdom in your life. Hear me. Wisdom has nothing to do with how many birthdays you celebrated. There are some people who have been walking around this world for a long time, even going to church and voting the right way and believe that Jesus is real. And they absolutely make decisions without the wisdom of God. There are churches that's going to have meetings this week, and a bunch of dudes are going to sit around in folding chairs, and they're going to make decisions for the directions of the church, and no one in that room has anything to do with the wisdom of God in their life. Has nothing to do with how old we are, when our birth certificate's from, how many birthdays we've had. The wisdom of God has only one path. I know Jesus as my Savior. I take Jesus seriously after He's my Savior. I saturate my heart and life. I'm on a lifelong journey of filling my heart and my mind with the Word of God, and I pray specifically saying, God, I need Your wisdom in my life. My life will prove it and show it. Any knowledge we possess is ultimately and eternally worthless if it's not based upon the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Himself. You hear me this morning? You can have a knowledge and a wisdom that will make you the richest, smartest, most famous person in this world. And as soon as you draw your last breath, that wisdom and that knowledge will be absolutely worthless if it's not based upon the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ Himself as your Savior. So, wisdom will be displayed in our lives. If I have the wisdom of God, my life will show it. Now look at our last two lessons for living. James is going to say, let me give you a picture of the world and its wisdom, and then let me give you a picture of God and His wisdom, and which wisdom do you have? Which wisdom do I have? So lesson for living number 2, verses 14 through 16, the wisdom of the world is false and is to be avoided. He starts off with the wisdom of the world. It's false and to be avoided. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice the Bible says that all wisdom of the world is false. It's not from above. It's not from heaven in verse 15. It's from below. And it describes the wisdom of this world in very, very clear terms. It says the wisdom of this world that is bombarding our life every day, that the majority of people live under, some who claim Jesus and even are involved in church, live their life in their family under the wisdom of the world. The Bible describes the world's wisdom to us. It says in verse 15, it's earthly. That word earthly is speaking of this organized system in this world that's opposed to Jesus Christ. In the organized system of this world that's opposed to Jesus Christ, this earthly system, you have things like humanism, secularism, evolution, materialism. The number one way to know if someone is operating their life by the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God, if we are or someone else in our life is doing that, it's not what we assume, think, or feel. It's not if we go to church and have a Bible and we voted pro-life or whatever, and those things are great. It's this: what is the priority of my life? Is the world my priority, or is God my priority? The wisdom of the world is earthly. The world's the priority. Number two, it's sensual in verse 15. That speaks of the flesh. It's speaking of a sin nature that's not regenerated, a sin nature of an unsaved person who doesn't know Christ. That word sensual has an animal vibe to it. It speaks that the wisdom of the world is basically fulfill your lust and your carnal cravings. Do anything you can do to make you feel good and get what you want and what you think you need. And finally, it wraps it up and says, man, it's demonic in verse 15. It's evil. The wisdom of the world is of the devil. It distorts. It destroys. It divides. So it's not good things. And he says, but hey, remember, our life proves if we have God's wisdom or the world's wisdom. And so he goes on to show us that the wisdom of the world shows itself by proud actions and attitudes. And he lists those in verse 14 and again in verse 16. So if I'm living my life by the world's wisdom, the first thing I will have, notice it says, is bitter envy. My actions and attitudes towards other people will be bitterness and envy. In other words, this: someone living their life under the wisdom of the world is always comparing themselves to other people, always doing the comparison game. And if there is someone more success, more stuff, whatever the criteria is, there's this bitter jealousy inside of us. That's a proof. My attitude and action towards others, if I am jealous and envious of others, if I'm always comparing myself to others, that's the wisdom of the world. That word bitter is strong. It's that picture of what, for some crazy reason, we love to do in our culture, where you get moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles with their phones ready to hit video, and they put this sweet, innocent little baby in a high chair and plop in front of that baby a big dill pickle or a lemon. And they wait till the baby takes a bite of the lemon, and everyone videos the baby puckering and wrinkle up its face because it's so bitter. That's the picture of bitter that you see here. Someone living by the wisdom of the world, they compare themselves to others, and if other people are more successful than them, their heart puckers and wrinkles. They're bitter. So the wisdom of the world, my actions and attitude towards others is jealousy and envy, but look, my actions and attitudes towards myself, it's right there in that verse, self-seeking in my heart. Heart is the deepest part of who we are. Someone, that word self-seeking is a picture of a politician going door to door saying, vote for me, vote for me, vote for me. The actions and attitudes of someone who is living by the wisdom of the world, they may go to church every Sunday. But the actions and attitudes is this, man, it is all about me. Self-absorption, self-promotion, it's all about me. And the third thing we see here, the Bible says, is boastful. Words that brag. Words that have to, in every conversation, come to some sort of a point of saying, look what I did. Never look what God has done. You see, the wisdom of the world is all about promoting yourself. Jesus said you got to deny yourself. Someone who is proud, jealous, envious, self first, not God first, regardless what they may assume or say or think about their Christianity, the Bible says that person is living by the wisdom of the world, and goes on at the end of verse 14, look at it, and says they're living a lie. It's a lie to live by the wisdom of the world. It's absolutely against God's word and God's truth to live a selfish, jealous, envious, boastful life. It contradicts the very Christianity that we may profess. And what does that kind of life bring? What does a life bring if it's the wisdom of the world with jealousy and envy and proud, self-centered, boasting, a lie against God and His Word? What's the results of that kind of life? Well, you see it listed right there at the end of verse 16. Confusion and every evil thing are there. The results of living by the wisdom of the world, those results is confusion. That word confusion in verse 16 means instability. It's a picture of chaos and disorder, just absolute things just don't make sense. And every evil thing means basically to something to be worthless and blown by the wind. Man, I was so excited today to see a Sunday where the forecast was not 46 feet of snow and 3 inches of ice. But we're only having 50 mile an hour hurricane winds today. Next week, if you've seen the extended forecast, they say a volcano is going to come right up in the middle of I-55, I think, or something. It's been a crazy winter. But anyway, today with these 50-mile-an-hour gusts, we're under a wind advisory to 50. I want you to imagine a piece of worthless trash blown in the wind. Now, don't hear me. God does not consider people worthless pieces of trash. He considers the wisdom of the world to be worthless pieces of trash. But I want you to picture a worthless piece of trash being blown in these 50-mile-an-hour gusts today, going nowhere, no direction, till eventually it's destroyed. God's estimation of the demonic, sensual, earthly wisdom of this world that wants to dominate our marriages, dominate our homes, dominate our worldview, dominate this church, God says it's like that worthless, useless piece of trash blowing in the wind that's going to be destroyed. Is there anyone in this room who would join me who sees the proud, selfish, satanic wisdom of the world in politics? Is there anyone in this room who would join me and sees the proud, selfish, satanic wisdom of the world in business and the economy? Is there anyone in this room who would join me and would see the proud, selfish, satanic wisdom of the world in entertainment, in false man-made religions, in marriages and homes and families all across this? We look at the world going on around us. Is there anyone who would join me this morning in what we see in all these areas of life that could even creep into the church to destroy the unity and joy of the mission of the church? Is there anyone else besides me who sees in this world around us, in all areas of life, how we use material things, how we approach our jobs, politics, business, the economy, society, racism? I could go on and on and on. Is there anyone besides me that says the satanic, selfish, earthly, demonic, sensual wisdom of the world alive and well all around us, say amen. Amen. That's the world we live in. And that's what Satan wants to bring into your life and my life, into your family, into your home, and into this church. The devil is working in the wisdom of the world to bring disorder, division that leads to destruction. You see it in marriages and families, relationships, communities, hate, injustice. Has there ever been a time there's been more division outside the Civil War in our country? You may call me pretty simple. I'll tell you exactly what it is. It is a nation that's living by the wisdom of the world. Donna and I were in New York City earlier last year, and we stood by the Empire State Building, and I could not believe how tall that building is, which makes a building in Dubai, which its name has totally slipped my brain right now. How y'all doing today? Doing pretty good. The Burj Khalifa building, thank you, in Dubai is twice as tall as the Empire State Building. It's a half a mile tall, 160 floors. The elevator is fastest in the world. It goes 40 miles an hour. And looking at the Empire State Building and thinking there's a building twice as tall as that, how does that thing stand? How is it stable? Well, it's not what's above ground, it's what's under the ground. For an entire year, they dug and they dug and they dug, and they put over 100,000 tons of concrete. The reason why that building that's half a mile tall is stable and can stand is because of the foundation it was built upon. And remember that word confusion in verse 16 means instability? The instability and the destruction and the chaos and the confusion and the division that we see in the hearts and homes and world of American culture is because we have a nation and a group of people who are building the foundation of their life is built upon the demonic, earthly, sensual wisdom of the world. I don't know if I can be any clearer, but I've got great news this morning. That's a kind of a Debbie Downer moment right there. But I've got great news for you. You can have stability in your life. You can stand firm. The foundation of our life does not have to be the wisdom of the world. The good news is the foundation of our life can be God's wisdom through relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our third and final lesson for living. Yeah, the wisdom of the world is false and to be avoided, but look at verses 17 and 18, our third and final lesson for living. Hey, we made it. The wisdom of heaven is true and to be embraced. But the wisdom that is from above, remember, this is the wisdom of the world is the exact opposite of the wisdom of heaven. In verse 15, the wisdom of the world is from below. In verse 17, the wisdom of God is from above. The wisdom of the world is self-centered, proud heart, live for the glory of self. The wisdom of God is Christ-centered, humble heart, live for the glory of God. This wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In verse 17, God says, let me show you if my attitudes and actions prove which wisdom I'm living by, and if the wisdom of the world is seen in jealousy and envy and selfishness and boastfulness and pride, God says, let me share with you eight characteristics of living by the wisdom of God in verse 17. Let me share with you a list of actions and attitudes that prove, none of us do it perfectly, but prove that we're living our life according to the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. I've said several times to the book of James how the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus really influenced this book. And if you look at these eight characteristics in verse 17, it's a beautiful picture how they match up with the Beatitudes. He says, this is what life looks like, your actions and attitudes. If you're trying to answer the question, am I living my life by God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? He says, here's a little checklist of eight things. Number one is pure. He says, first, you're pure. That word purity speaks of holiness and without defilement. It means that we have a great awareness in our life that we have been separated from the world and its purpose to God and His purpose. It means that in our thoughts, our actions, our wisdom, there's a purity. There's not a defilement there. It's listed first pure. Because if you're proud, you'll never be pure, and all the other things listed here will not be in our life unless we have a life of purity that only the Holy Spirit can bring to us. The second characteristic in verse 17 is peaceable. This means because we have such an inner peace in our lives, we strive to have peace with other people. You have probably known a Christian or someone in the church, they are always in a tussle, always in a struggle, always griping about something, always mad about something. Someone who lives their life filled with strife is a great indicator that they live their life by the wisdom of the world. I don't care how long they've been a church member. If all they know is fights and strife, that's the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom is peaceable. That does not mean we're pacifist. It does not mean peace at any price, so we throw away purity and truth. It means because I have peace with God through Jesus and I have the inner peace of Jesus inside of me, I promote and produce peace with other people that points them to Christ. See, the next thing it says is gentle. This is my actions and attitudes towards others. Remember the attitudes and actions of the world as I'm envious and jealous of them? Well, if you're walking in the wisdom of God, you have gentleness towards other people. That means, it just simply means kindness. And we've said many times, not everyone can teach a class, not everyone can sing a solo, not everyone has great administrative skills. All those spiritual gifts are really important. But I'll tell you something that every believer in this room can do. You can be kind. And I can be kind. One of the proofs that I'm living by the wisdom of God is a life of kindness towards other people. You go on, look at the fourth thing. It says, willing to yield. This means that you have a humble, teachable, reasonable spirit. I don't have to send, you know, the 5-page letter, email, text, whatever, to line out the world. I don't have to have everything my way. I don't have to see the church by how I like things or the world. It means that I have a humble, teachable, reasonable spirit that realizes I'm willing to yield, that everything doesn't have to be my way. When you operate your life by the wisdom of God, and that phrase, willing to yield, is a military term in the Greek language, it means that I realize that God and His Word and the authority He places in my life, I'm going to be submissive to that and yield to that and obey it. It goes on and says the fifth characteristic of living by the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, is to be full of mercy. That word full means under the control of. Mercy means this, that you look into the pain of someone else's life and you feel it and experience it and you're moved to take action to help them. Where the wisdom of the world, ultimately, it's all about me, what I like, what I want, self-absorbed, self-promotion. This is where you deny yourself and say, I'm putting other people ahead of me, and the pain you're going through, I want to do everything I can to relieve that. Notice it says, after full of mercy, full of good fruits or good works. In other words, when you live by the wisdom of God, none of us do it perfectly, the works of our life will be full and be fulfilling and fruitful. It will impact other people for the glory of Jesus Christ. If my heart is filled with mercy, we see in verse 17, then my hands will be filled with good works. I will love people and point them to Jesus Christ for His glory. Notice it says without partiality. That's the seventh thing. It's the only place in the New Testament you see without partiality. And it speaks of this, a sold out surrendered devotion to Jesus and to the things of God. See, one of the evidence that someone is operating their life by the wisdom of the world is when it comes to Jesus and His church and the gospel and the word, they waver. They're pretty hit and miss. But when you have the wisdom of God in your life, none of us are perfect. When you have the wisdom of God in your life, by God's grace only, we've crossed that bridge and said, man, I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm committed to Him. Whatever the cost. And the final thing is without hypocrisy. Of course, you've heard before, hypocrisy means it's a picture of wearing a mask. It's being an actor, playing a role. It's to be fake. You know how we know we're operating by the wisdom of God? We are real people in the real world. It's real. It's sincere. If I'm in this building preaching, or if I'm at home with my wife, or if I'm in a car with my buddies I went to high school with, or if I'm with my neighbors, or if I'm at the store, or if I'm out in the community, the goal is to be the same dude, to be the same person. There's no hypocrisy. It's real. Our faith's not a sham. So the Bible says, listen, the wisdom of the world is jealous and envious and proud and self-centered and boastful, and it's a lie against the truth of God, and it brings confusion and chaos and division and disorder and destruction. But the wisdom of God is from a humble heart. It's God-centered. And in our lives, the actions and attitudes of purity and peace and gentleness and a teachable spirit, and we're full of mercy and full of good works, and we're totally sold out and committed to Jesus and who we are. We're not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but man, it's real. And what are the results of that? Because again, the results in verses 14, 15, and 16, the results of the wisdom of the world that we see all around us is confusion and everything that's evil. But look at the end of, or verse 18. This is the results of living by God's wisdom. It's the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what God's wisdom will bring into your life. God's wisdom will bring righteousness. It means this: our life will be right with God according to God's standards. What will it bring? A life lived by God's wisdom is a life that pleases God for the glory of God. It only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit, not our power. What does that life produce? Peace. That's what it says in verse 18. Living your life by the wisdom of God does not mean we're free of difficult, hard times, confusing moments, but there is a settled, deep, inner peace because I have peace with God. And living by the wisdom of the world, seeing the world through God's perspective, I produce and promote peace towards God and towards other people, all for His glory. If you're married, think about your marriage. Think about your goals and dreams as a parent or a grandparent. Think about your witness and my witness in serving the Lord. Think about as a student in school, as you interact with others. Think about your job where it's tough to go because people just take the Lord's name in vain continually. Think about the world we live in and all the absolute confusion and chaos and division going on all around us. God's word is saying it's dangerous to assume that we're just living our lives by God's wisdom because we know Jesus, have a Bible, vote the right way, and go to church. What do my actions and attitudes show? What is really in my heart? What is really in my home? Is there a self-centered pride that brings disorder and disaster? Or is there a God-centered humility that brings righteousness and peace? The way to have God's wisdom is first, you got to have Jesus as Savior. If you have not done that, do that today. And then secondly, we have to take Him seriously. It's amazing how the wisdom of the world creeps into the church and Christian homes and families and destroys. There's a key verse God laid on my heart about wisdom in the American church. Let no one deceive himself in 1 Corinthians 3:18. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The only way I can have God's wisdom in American culture in 2019 is I have to be a fool for Jesus Christ. And this is the biggest hang-up why people in the church will still live by the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God, is because of this. They want to be applauded and accepted and seen as being cool in the world and not being a fool for Jesus. Like our being cool is more powerful than the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. Think about the world we are walking in, lost and broken. The demonic, earthly, sensual world filled with pride and envy and self-centeredness and boasting. If you and I make a commitment to just follow Jesus, okay? I'm not talking about being abrasive. I'm not talking about acting like fools. I'm not talking about doing foolish, sinful things. If we are balanced, loving, gentle people who are just committed to follow Jesus, if you want to just be committed to following Jesus in this world, from the media to entertainment to the world at large, they're going to look at us like we are fools. You mean this book, several thousand years old, and this dude, you said this Jewish guy who's alive from the grave, and that's what you've committed your life to? They're going to tell us that we are fools. You're not going to be cool. If you just follow Jesus and love the world, this world, the wisdom of the world is going to look at you and look at me like we're a bunch of fools. Embrace that. Don't be ashamed of that. I don't care what the news media says or the Hollywood entertainment may say or neighbors who we love. We're not weird people and do stupid things. Whatever they may say about me, I realize this. I want to be a faithful, unashamed, joyful fool for Jesus Christ in this world. And if you're not willing to be a fool, if number one goal is this world and being cool, chaos is coming. be a fool. Embrace it. Embrace it. Unashamed. Laugh at me. Mock me. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and confess him as Lord. He is my Lord and Savior, risen from the grave. He changed my life. He's coming back again. I'm no better than any person. I'm a sinner saved by grace like everyone else. But my God is the God of the Bible, and the Bible is truth. And I believe, you may believe in God, I believe in God, but the God I believe in is the God of the Bible. And the Bible has said it, and it settles it once and forever. And whatever people may say or think or mock, I am committed here to love people and to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be salt and light. And if that makes me a fool, I'm a joyful fool for him. If we don't do that, there'll be no wisdom. Hey, it's easy to clap in here on Sunday, but it's going to be tough tomorrow at 10:30 at work. Sorry, let all the air out of the balloon with that one. But he'll do it with his Holy Spirit. He'll help us. I saw a cartoon this past weekend. I got to get out of here. I saw a cartoon or a commercial that was a cartoon commercial, and it had this owl, and this owl was walking across this room, and the owl had round spectacles and a bow tie, and the owl was talking in this highly educated voice. Whoever made the decision that owls are wise? You know, the wisdom, wise as an owl. As a former zookeeper, I took care of owls. They're idiots. The Department of Conservation, we had a program. They would bring in injured birds of prey, and we would rehabilitate them, release them back into the wild. And they would bring in barred owls and great horned owls and screech owls and all these different owls. And what owls do, they got bird brains. If they're trying to act tough and bad, they will look at you and kind of sway side to side, and they'll clack their beak together. They'll make their beak make this popping noise. I used to walk up in front of an owl. He has the taxpayers' dollars at work. And I would take two rocks, and I would clack those rocks in front of the owl. And his eyes would get all big, and he would look like this. And I'm thinking, man, you got rocks for brains, you dummy. It's me. Owls are not wise. You know why people think owls are wise? It goes all the way back to the false pagan goddess of Athena. She is the goddess of wisdom, and she's all about owls. You know how blessed we are? You know how incredibly blessed we are in this world that so desperately needs Jesus? Our wisdom isn't based on birds or owls, and our wisdom isn't based upon some false pagan Greek goddess, and our wisdom is not based upon, in any way, shape, or form, some fake superhero, the smartest dude on the planet named Mr. Fantastic. I've got great news for you this morning. Through a relationship with Jesus, you can tap your life into the infinite wisdom of God for your marriage, for parenting, for the decisions of your job and your career, for all the craziness around us. Why would we want to try to go it alone? Why would we trust in the wisdom of the world? Through Jesus Christ, we can tap our lives into the infinite wisdom of God as we face the daily decisions of life. And I'm here to tell you, forget the Fantastic Four. That is fantastic news. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful that you and your wisdom and grace and mercy, nothing we are, nothing we can do, you died, you arose, and in a relationship with you, and only through a relationship with you, Jesus, we can have your wisdom. God, we need your wisdom. So, Lord, is there one here today, right now, that first step, and it's the first step every single Sunday, regardless of what the message is about, Jesus, would they say yes to you? Live stream community, God, is there one right now who would say, Jesus, yes, I need you for forgiveness of my sins. You're alive. Be my Savior. Lord, is there one? Lord, for those of us who know you, for your wisdom, how serious are we about you? Have we let the wisdom of this world creep into our lives? God, help us today. Maybe it's to join this church. Maybe it's to come for baptism, God. But Lord, help us to say, Jesus, I'm willing to be a fool in the eyes of this world. I embrace it without shame. Lord, help us to be loving and kind and compassionate, but have spines of steel that will not compromise on your word and your truth. Jesus, help us to be willing to be fools, to have and display your wisdom. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand, please?